you've already heard me talk about this in the studies, that I think we take some things for granted, and that there are things that we've certainly been taught all our life, and they're true. But there's something about going back and putting ourselves in the shoes of those in the first century and looking step by step of how God executed his plan. I have found for me personally in the preparation of this material, this to be extremely powerful. I've also found it to be practical today, because we have brethren that are trying to look at a different view of the Bible, and they're coming up with some very interesting approaches to the Bible that I think are tragic. But I think they could be easily answered if we just understood the God's place of the apostles and how the will of God was ultimately communicated to the people in the first century and then compiled in the New Testament for us to read today. So again, as we talk about this, we just a little bit of a review. God certainly, in the preparation of these men, here Jesus in his ministry chose the apostles. He chose the apostles early. He put those men out there. He trained them. People understood these were the apostles. Even in one case where they couldn't cast out a demon. You know, when Jesus came back, you know, in town, and it was an embarrassment. They knew that, you know, if they could defeat the apostles, that that would be a reflection upon the ministry of Christ. But these men were clearly put forward. And then again, as a review, these men were men that were to be special witnesses, witnesses of the raised Christ. We've even pointed out that Jesus in advance set a time to meet with them before his death. He says, after I'm raised, I will go before you in Galilee. And we looked at passages like Luke's account of the Great Commission, where he says, then he said to them, thus it is written, thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In verse 48, key verse, and you are witnesses of these things. When you read about witnesses, we're talking about eyewitnesses. There were very few witnesses of the raised Christ. And there were no witnesses of the raised Christ to the extent that the apostles were. Because the apostles didn't just see Jesus once. They saw him over a period of time. There was, a reservation made in advance. And he met with them several times, including here in Luke 24, and told them they were to preach to the whole world. So the apostles, in the ministry of Jesus, had been placed in a very special role as witnesses. And then, of course, we talked about the ascension of Christ. They were witnesses of that as well. So let's go back to Hebrews 2, because this is the critical verse that we're trying to study, both in Lesson 2 and Lesson 3. Jesus, during his ministry, gave strong support to the apostles, put them forward. Well, after Jesus' ascension, we're going to read about God the Father now doing a work with these men. Here's the passage that we'll be kind of focusing on the fulfillment. We started last week. We're going to continue this week. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began spoken by our Lord, who was confirmed to us and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Let's now look at how God bore witness to the apostles in their work. And we're going to focus on tonight for the day of Pentecost. Let me just mention for those who may be unaware, Jesus was crucified at the time of the Passover. And the day, that was a feast day that all the Jews from all nations should come together in Jerusalem, at least the males should, and they should keep the obligations concerning certain sacrifices and things they were to do. The day of Pentecost was another feast day. And it literally was 50 days after the Passover. And so at the Passover, there was the crucifixion of Jesus, there was the resurrection of Jesus, and people at that time were going, well, what happened? Wow, he's not, you know, the body's disappeared. And there was a lot of people thinking and considering these matters. They had come back to Jerusalem only 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. And now we begin to see a day of Pentecost unlike any day before or since, when the day of Pentecost. This was a day where God was going to work a powerful work But it was also a day that was one that would be fulfilled in Bible prophecy. If you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now let's remember the emphasis of Jerusalem in Isaiah 2:3. We read already in another passage of Jesus where it talked about the coastlands shall wait for his law. But now let's get to Acts 1. Let's get in here. If you have your Bible, if you just keep your Bible open to Acts 1 and 2, if you want to read, it'll be on the screen what we cover. But Acts 1 and 2 now is pretty well what we want to cover. Jesus has ascended to heaven. Of course, right before he ascends to heaven, he gives some instructions. But we're going to see a very powerful group of signs that would be wrought there in Jerusalem on behalf, at least that would point men to the apostles. In Acts 1:4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. Later on in verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. There's our key word, witnesses. We're speaking of apostles here, primarily. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus is saying, you got to wait. Wait in Jerusalem. There's going to be a powerful sign, and then you're going to start in Jerusalem, and eventually you're going to fulfill the Great Commission starting in Jerusalem. And so we've already noted in verse 49 earlier where he says, "You but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now, I've kind of quickly gone through this because you can go study this. You're just setting up the book of Acts. Imagine the grand opening of a store. Let's say there's a store that, matter of fact, it's the first store like its kind, and you've got a very capable multi-million dollar person that's about to open it up. The store is going to be unique. What does generally a person do when they open up a new store that's going to have new things, a new approach? What are generally, as far as in the earthly world, is a grand opening like? What's that?
Grand opening, like a party.
Yeah, it's like a party. There are things that are done that's grand, you know. I still remember now as a kid, I was really, really impressed. Many years ago, we're talking about the 60s, when there was a store that was open in the West End area, and you know what they did? They gave away free helium balloons. I was pretty excited about that. I think that was my first helium balloon, and it ended up flying away when we got home, so I got to watch it, you know, in the sky and so on. But it was interesting. Grand openings oftentimes are done in a way where you want the community to know about this store and know what they're about. You want to get the attention of as many people as possible. Now, I'm not liking God to somebody trying to make money, but I want to tell you that the beginning of the gospel truly was going to be grand. Some of the verses we read, you read about power from on high, when you're going to be endued with power. So let's now notice how God started off this power. You shall receive power, and the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Well, the first thing we find here in Acts 2, it's an interesting statement. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Have you ever been in the woods or outside and a storm was coming, and you heard the wind of the storm before you felt it? Can you hear the storm coming? Have any of y'all ever had that experience? Let's suppose you're out hunting, Jeremiah. You're out in the woods and you hear a great mighty wind. kind of makes you want to find a low place, doesn't it? You know, I've had that happen a few times when I was jogging. I remember one time I decided to depend on the Weather Channel, and when they estimated a line of severe storms was going to come, and I looked at the radar, and I decided I can go on a 10-mile run and make it home just in time before the line hit. I know that was crazy. It was dumb. And I didn't realize later that the radar was delayed 15 minutes back then, so I didn't actually have an accurate time. And I'll never forget the feeling of out there running, and then you hear the tornado warnings go off. And then you look and you see the cloud turning green. And then I heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And what I did in that case, that got my attention, and I went into a ditch and hid for a while and got soaked. But anyway, the idea of a rushing mighty wind, this would be a supernatural sound. God had a purpose for doing this. And notice what else happened. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, if you had come to that house, or maybe the apostles came out of the house, it doesn't tell us. I think they would have had to come out of the house as you see the thousands of people that are eventually going to be drawn to this event. The next thing you read about, in verse 3, it says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared on them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them. Now, if the rushing mighty wind wasn't enough to get your attention, imagine walking up and seeing a tongue of fire sitting on a person. I used to say, you know, the pictures, they had them sitting on the head. But does it say that it sat on their heads here in this verse? It just said it sat upon each of them. I don't know exactly what that looked like, but I want to assure you that if somehow I looked up at any of you tonight and there was some fire sitting upon you, I'd first try to go get a blanket and put it out. but I would take note of that. And if there was a tongue of fire sitting on you and nothing was happening to you, I'd be going, wow, this is a miracle. There's something going on here of the supernatural. So God's grand opening was very, very interesting. And it gets more interesting. The next thing you see here is they begin to speak in other languages. And people could understand these other languages. Now let me ask a question. If you had walked in Jerusalem on an ordinary day, what would people generally be speaking? They would be speaking a common language. Some have debate, you know, said that it could have been Aramaic. Maybe it was native Hebrew. I know there's some that suggest. But you would generally have maybe one or two languages that would have been understood in that city. But on this day, there were people that, and there's a whole list of languages. I don't have that listed here in Acts. See, there's a whole list of languages that people could speak. Why is that so? Why are you having Jerusalem at this time people who could speak all kinds of languages? Exactly. That's where people from all the nations were coming. And these were dedicated people. These were, matter of fact, we're going to read later, devout people. God is about to change covenants. God is about to now take those people that the old law properly developed and deliver them to Christ for the gospel. And so what you begin to see here is that, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so what we're going to see is that they not only understood the message, but who gives the content of the message here? These apostles are speaking, but who gives the content? The Holy Spirit. So you've got, you know, as a speaker, I struggle often, and as you know, but who is my audience? What does my audience need? What does the Scriptures teach, and how in the world, in my feeble mind, and my limited ability, can I well communicate something to an audience? These apostles, the content is given by God. So here are these people, having heard this wind, seeing the tongues of fire, and now they're hearing their own language. Could you imagine, who was it I was talking to? Oh, yeah, it was my son Stephen. My son Stephen took a trip to South America about a month ago. And he spent 2 or 3 weeks in South America. And you know what? When he was there in, which country was he in? Colombia. He didn't run across anybody really speaking English, or at least not very many. And everybody spoke Spanish. And he was saying that after a while, when that wasn't your primary language, you know, that was kind of, it was a strain, to be conversing and trying to use your mind and converse. And it had its own stresses. He says, I appreciate these military families that go overseas and they go to places where no one speaks English. But here these men, here's the men that say they're visiting Jerusalem. They probably don't expect hardly anyone to speak their language. And now they're hearing people speaking their language fluently, teaching a message that is just perfect. Yeah. God's getting some people's attention. It was perfect and appropriate for the occasion. And so now, here's what God's trying to accomplish. Look at verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? What's happening here? God is working signs and wonders for what purpose? The purpose is for these people to hear a message from Him, but not just to hear a message from Him. It's not just a single guy standing up. Who are the people in verse 7 described as? They were what?
Galileans.
Where were all the apostles from? Galilee. Now, you may say, well, are you sure that's just the apostles? Well, the context will bear it out. Yes. God is not only delivering a message, but He's putting a group of people forward to get the attention that you need to listen to these guys. And, you know, as the passage goes on, you'll read there was some people that debated it. There were some charges. You know, you look in this context, I would suggest to you the ones whom the Holy Spirit fell on were the apostles. If you look at the they of verse 1, you can go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 26. The antecedent of that were the apostles. And so, here's the point that I would like to make here. When the miracle occurred, when some people suggested they might have been drunk, who answered the charge? Who stood up to speak up? Look at Acts 2:14. But Peter standing up with the 11. Now let me ask you, Galileans? Peter and the 11? Who are we speaking of? It's the apostles. And it says, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. You remember Mark's account? In Mark 16, where it talks about how the Lord worked with them, confirming the words with the accompanying signs. God was not just confirming a message, He was confirming men. Now it ended up, who was the main spokesman that day? Who finally got up and preached the first lesson in Acts 2? It was Peter. But you need to notice here, it wasn't just Peter that the attention was drawn to. God wanted to let these men be well known. And so remember when Jesus speaking to Peter in Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Notice he was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And it was Peter that first preached the first gospel lesson. So let's stop here for a moment. I know I've gone fast, but I kind of want to get the gist of this. I want to show you from the very beginning, God was going to work with signs and wonders to have men listen to the apostles, those that were not Christians, to become Christians. Class, I'm going to let you participate just for a moment here. What are some other examples in the book of Acts where God worked signs so that people might listen to the apostles? Can you think of some others? What's that? The healing of the lame man, just a few chapters over. Very powerful sign. How about with Paul? Was there any miracles wrought with Paul that made non-Christians want to listen to him? Remember in Mark's account it says, is there something about snakes there? Serpents? If a serpent bites them, that nothing would happen to them. Right? They would not be harmed. Did that ever happen to Paul? It did, and later in the book of Acts. I don't have time to cover every verse along these lines, but I want you to see that apostles had a special place where God was going to help them teach non-Christians. Comments on this point, because I'm going to move on from there. Let's talk about Christians. Did God work signs in order for Christians to pay attention to the apostles? And the answer is, oh, yes. And so it's interesting. Let's explore that. After people became Christians, you do read that obviously they had seen the signs and therefore they were baptized. Therefore, those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Let me ask a question of you, class. Put yourself back here in the first century. Here are these Jews, well known in the old law, and now they're Christians. What do they dearly need? What do these Christians dearly need? They're now Christians. They're no longer just Jews. What do they need? As long as they just take their Old Testament and follow it, they'll be fine, right? No. Under the new covenant, there's going to be a new way. There's going to be a new priesthood. There's going to be a sacrifice that was given once for all in Jesus. The temple no longer was going to be used. There was going to be different ways, different laws regarding marriage, different laws regarding moral issues. Well, what happened here, correct me if I'm wrong, what happened is the apostles had boxes of New Testaments of which they gave out to all the new Christians so they could take the New Testament home and study with it, right? No, there wasn't any New Testament written. Well, what's going to be a big challenge for Christians now? Here there's a new covenant being revealed, but what's going to be a huge challenge for Christians? How am I know who's speaking the will of God? And you know what? People took advantage of that in the first century. You read the book of Colossians. You read the book of Ephesus. There are people that stood up, and even the book of the Ephesians were commended later for finding those who were false apostles. Ooh, signs are going to be needed. Let me show you how this works. Let's look at some things if we could. After they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines, the apostles continued to work signs and wonders. It says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, it doesn't tell us their audience. I'm sure it's both Christian and non-Christian. But now notice the responses of the Christians. They know, man, these guys, the power of God is with them. They're teaching the will of God. Isn't there such a great excitement when you know that you know the will of God. What do they do? Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. You read about them selling their goods and helping others. Let's keep following this idea. As signs were wrought, we've just read Acts 2. We just read that one. But look at this one. Well, I didn't give the verse. Let's see. Here we go. Acts 4, 31 and 32. It didn't make it in my PowerPoint. Sorry about that. Let's read it together if we could. Acts 4, 31 and 32. Here you'll see just a similar statement. But remember, the book of Acts is showing the development of the church. Here's the early church. They're still in Jerusalem. They haven't even gone out of that region yet. And here's verse 31. It says, "And when they had prayed," and here's an assembly. The apostles are praying. They had been persecuted. They had been threatened. And they said, "Let us be bold and speak in your word." It says, "When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Here, when the apostles came back and gave a report, there was a sign there of the place being shaken. I don't know exactly what that means, but you see the signs wrought through the apostles that continued to motivate the church. Now, hope I'm not going too fast for you. Hope you're following me. There's just this, I want to get the flow of this and not just dwell on any one verse. Let me give you another area where the apostles' work was pretty important. Do you remember, we're going to look at this verse later in this outline, but there was a passage where Paul says, "Look, you need to repent. You got some people there that need to repent." And he's basically saying, like sometimes parents do when they're trying to sleep at night and the kids are noisy in the bedroom, "Don't you make me come down there." Here the apostles, or one passage says, "Look, you got a bunch of words, but we're going to come with power. Let me show you what power can mean." When we talk about the signs wrought through the apostles, some may think this harsh. But remember Acts chapter 5, there were some people who lied to the Holy Spirit. That they decided to lie, but they didn't know they serve a God who saw hearts. And they also didn't realize there were apostles present. And the apostles that were present could know because of the work of the Holy Spirit through them. And what happened? Well, we find it says here we had one man that already was struck dead. The wife comes in, tells the same lie. In Acts 5 and verse 9, it says, "And Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things." I want to tell you, the apostles had great power. Now, they did the will of God. They did not commit sin here. They didn't throw a hissy fit and get mad at somebody or be like Darth Vader, and cause somebody to die out of anger, if I can use the illustration of the movie. But what they were doing is they were trying to teach lessons. And here, through the power of God, two Christians were struck dead. If you were in such a church, would that get your attention? And God wants us to have this attention. The spirit that they have there, He wants with us. And so it was really important for Christians to know who is an apostle and who's not an apostle. And you're going to see this later as we talk about the work of the apostles. When a genuine apostle wrote, Christians who learned the significance of that, listened and obeyed. God confirmed their work, both with non-Christians as well as with Christians. Okay, there was respect that needed to be generated. Now, any comments, questions, observations? I know I flew through this kind of fast, but I'm kind of trying to get an overview here. God, in establishing the church, there was this period of time where they needed to know the apostles. But now, let me ask you this. Were there anybody else that could work signs in the the first century? Wouldn't Christians eventually be able to work signs? Let me show you. After the day of Pentecost, other Christians worked signs immediately after Pentecost, right? No. Even after Acts 4, where we talked about the sign that was wrought with the lame man being healed, no Christians worked signs. I want to show you there came a time where spiritual gifts could be used, but now notice here, we'll go back and review. It was apostles that had spoken with other tongues. In Acts chapter 2, it was the signs done through the apostles. Acts chapter 4, it says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And here we see again the power that Jesus spoke of was being done by the apostles. And you get into Acts 5. "Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch." Notice this is being done with the Christians present. The community saw it. The Christians saw it. Verse 13 talks about the community. It says, "Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly." Here the signs were being wrought very powerfully. But up to this point, only through the apostles. That changes. Let me show you when it changes. Acts chapter 6. Do you remember the occasion when there was a lack of care being taken to the Grecian widows? And they needed to find someone to serve tables? In Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And now he goes on later, we read about the men that were appointed. Notice, Stephen, Philip, some ones we know, some others we don't know. But look at verse 6 carefully. This is a very significant verse. It says, "And whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they," who's the "they" here? Apostles. "They laid hands on them." You're now about to see another critical element in the early church, spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, the spiritual gifts that we see the regulations given in 1 Corinthians 14. There was only one way Christians in the first century were to receive spiritual gifts. And that was going to be through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. I'm going to establish this, but notice what happens next. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. "Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." This is the first time we read of somebody other than an apostle working miracles. What changed here with Stephen? Apostles laid hands on him. So notice now, some other people worked miracles. Here's Philip. Philip was, again, one of those seven men of good report. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So again, Philip, Stephen, Acts 8:12, here Philip says, "When they had believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs that were done." I've almost covered this whole lesson in one class, and I'm okay with that. But one of the things we were about to see here, a very critical point, is that amongst the early church, during the age of miracles, if someone was to be able to speak in tongues as a spiritual gift, or work miracles, or be able to heal as a spiritual gift, or to prophesy as a spiritual gift, or to interpret tongues as a spiritual gift, no one was going to be able to do those kind of works unless they personally had an apostle lay their hand on them. And I'm going to give you some more verses to establish that. There's more coming. And so again, if you live in the first century, Were the apostles important? They were important. And that's why we could expand this to apostles and prophets in terms of the writing of the word. You know, it's the work of the apostles and prophets in terms of the revelation, but ultimately the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20, was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so again today, one thing I just want to say, we said this every lesson. You pay attention when you read the writings of the apostles and prophets. Don't regard that as some cultural little nuance that somebody who had a lot of mistakes wrote in their cultural bias. Don't view them as just mere men giving their wisdom of their day. What you are looking at is the heart and soul of the plan that God made from eternity to reveal His will and bring the salvation of His Son, not just to this generation, but of any generation that would ever live. And so again, I know we're making the same point over and over again, but notice how many ways the point is made. The work of the apostles. Jesus confirmed it in His ministry. God the Father stood behind them as they continued on the other side of Pentecost. Comments or questions? I think we've... Okay, yes. Another thing, you know, how they could take the gospel to the whole world in one generation like they did, you got to have this kind of help. And they did. Appreciate your attention.